Okay, good evening, everyone. Let us start. Welcome back to our Monday night session. We have a special Elul series of four classes, contemporary thoughts or contemporary approaches on tshuva. A quick word on what this series is and what it's not, just so that expectations are clear. I chose four giants from the 20th century who lived in our era to share their thoughts on tshuva. So we're going to learn about Rav Yitzchak Kuttner tonight, Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk, the Rav, Rav Soloveitchik, and the Slonim Rebbe. And I specifically chose giants from a wide swath of the Jewish people, from the American yeshiva world, Rav Kuttner, which we'll do tonight, to Rav Kook in Eretz Yisrael, to the Slonim Rebbe from the Hasidic world, and who did I not say? And the Rav from Yeshiva University. What it's not going to be is a study of comparing and contrasting their different approaches. Each one of them wrote an entire volume, if not sections of an entire volume, on tshuva. They wrote extensively on this topic. And I'm not planning on comparing and contrasting. We're not going to do as that. We're just going to learn pieces of their articles on the idea of tshuva, that we spend Elul Zman involved, engrossed in this study of what tshuva is about, and we'll get each one of their approaches and opinions and how they tackled it in specific. This does not summarize each one of their thoughts on it. It's just one approach that each one of them has as we'll go through. Two of these giants we actually spent an extensive amount of time in last semester discussing, Rav Soloveitchik and Rav Kook. We had an entire class on each of them. Rav Kuttner, tonight we did not, so just a brief biographical sketch. This is very, very, very brief, just as we begin tonight's class. I want to acknowledge the presence of Mr. Marvin Small, who is a Talmud of Rav Kuttner, learned in his yeshiva, had the opportunity to actually drive him around. He has told me many stories of what it was like to drive when I'm sorry, no, I'm embarrassing you, but I can't help it. When Marvin was sent from here, from Mount Shuvah, right, was sent by a father to learn in the Yeshiva Chaim Berlin in New York, by Rav Kuttner, and had a car. So that was a big deal. So he was appointed to drive the Rosh Yeshiva to various appointments and has a number of stories with Rav Kuttner, which is an amazing treasure that we have in our community, a student from Rav Kuttner. And he will correct everything that I say tonight, I'm sure. So it's a pleasure to have you here. Thank you very much. Rav Kuttner was born in 1906 in Europe, in Warsaw. He died in 1980. So literally 1980 was when he passed away. And he was a genius, an Eloi, known as the Warsaw Eloi. He studied in the Shivas in Slobodka and in Chevron before coming to the States. He actually had two events that took place in his life, in which his life was literally at great risk, and he just narrowly escaped death. One was when he was a young yeshiva man learning in Chevron, in the yeshiva in Chevron, in the 1929 pogrom, the well-known pogrom in Chevron in the yeshiva. There. He was in the yeshiva at the time. That Shabbos, Rav Kuttner went away for Shabbos. See, he was not in the yeshiva that night when the pogrom broke out, and many of the boys of the yeshiva were slaughtered in the Arab riots, and he was not there at that time, even though he was in the yeshiva. And many years later, 40 years later, 1970, he was on the hijacked plane, the TWA plane that was hijacked, and together with his son and his wife, they were returning from Eretz Yisrael. They were checking out, he was looking to found the yeshiva there. A very well-known story, you could look this up online, and he was held hostage, I think it was several weeks, if I remember correctly, and was released eventually and made his way to New York, literally at Erev Rosh Hashanah, made it back after that ordeal. It was because of his stature that made the event, was obviously a worldwide event on its own, but the fact that the Rosh Yeshiva was of the hostages made for something else. And so those two events in which he lived through. Besides for his brilliance, which is clear, he eventually made his way to New York, and he became the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivas Chaim Berlin. He was a colleague, first he was a student of Rav Kook. He attributed much of his approach in life and in learning to Rav Kook. Rav Kook died in 1935. So he was a young man. Rav Kuttner was born in 1906, so he studied as a young man under Rav Kook and attributed a great deal of his of his approach in life. Rav Kook was a synthesizer of many different ideas and many different streams, Hasidus, as well as the Litvak and the approach in learning and Musar and Kabbalah. And Rav Hunter had that quality as well, the ability to really synthesize so many different streams. And he then brought it to the American world. And he was one of the Rashi Yeshiva. There was a group of Rashi Yeshiva that came from Europe to the States and founded the Yeshiva world here in North America. And his writing is very much influenced by Maharal, as was Rav Kook and the Vilna Gaon. And we see that in much of what he says. What we'll do tonight is a piece in which he discusses the Maharal as well. He was also a proponent, I don't know how strong to say this, he allowed secular studies. Students in his yeshiva participated in secular studies, and many of his students had PhDs in many different fields. And he was a person who was able to synthesize all of that. He was also known for his great wit. There's a famous Gemara that says that when the original Chumash was translated into Greek, we've mentioned this over the course of it in a couple different contexts. So the Greeks had 70 different sages. They put them in 70 different rooms and had them translated. The Gemara says that a miracle took place, and they all, so to speak, mistranslated certain words the same as far as what they gave to the Greeks. So Rav Huttner was known to have said a greater miracle would have been if they were in the same room and came with one translation. That would have been an even greater miracle. But because of his complexity of who he was, and he was such a philosopher and such a thinker, over the course of his life, he adjusted or changed certain things that he said when he was younger, and then he would have a change of mind. And people would ask him, but Rebbe, you said differently, or you acted differently, you believed it when you were younger. So he said, should I die the same way that I was born? This is what it's about. Life is about learning and growing and developing. And just because I thought one way before, it doesn't mean that I'm bound to that always. There are many, many beautiful tributes to him online because he died in 1980. So there were many students still alive today of his who wrote very eloquent pieces. And I highly recommend. That was just a 2-minute snapshot and didn't do it justice of who he was and what he contributed to the yeshiva world here in North America, and I highly recommend it. His svarim are known as the Pachad Yitzchak. His name was Reb Yitzchak Huttner, and he wrote, he used to give ma'amar, he would give speeches, sichot, shmuzin, regularly, and they were the brilliant combinations from Gemara to Musar to Machshava to Kabbalah, all woven together beautifully. They were written up a number of different volumes on each one of the Yom Tovim and on Shabbos, and they are a tremendous, tremendous study. So what I chose to do tonight is Ma'amar Aleph, the very first piece in his Sefer on Yom Kippur. We are going to do a small little piece of the first chapter of his first book. It's several chapters. We're going to do one little piece just to give a flavor of his thought process and to get us ready for Yom Kippur. The way that I want to approach this is he is going to take, we're going to start with a couple, we're going to start with the Pasuk itself. We're going to start with a number of statements from Chazal and the Gemara on the Pasuk. Then we're going to start with the Maharal. All of that has nothing to do with Rav Huttner. Rav Huttner is going to explain the Maharal. So before we even get to the piece from Rav Huttner, we're going to do all the background. We're going to learn through the Psukim, through the Gemaras, through the Maharal. And then we'll be ready to do the little piece that Rav Huttner says and his big piece on that. So far, so good? Let's get started. The major episode that we have at the end of Sefer Shmos, which is the source, really, of so much that we have to do with Yom Kippur, is the Chetah Egel, the sin of the golden calf. Here we have the Jewish people coming out of Mitzrayim. Moshe's up on Har Sinai. He's delayed on his way down. And after receiving the Aseres HaDibros, as Moshe then stays up there to receive the rest of the Torah, the Jewish people, when he comes down, he finds them dancing around the golden calf. And he smashes the Luchos, and he goes back up to Shemayim for 40 days and 40 nights, not to receive the second Torah yet, just to pray that the Jewish people shouldn't be annihilated because of this particular sin. 40 days and 40 nights he's up there, he receives forgiveness on behalf of the Jewish people, Vayom Hashem, Salachti Kidvarecha, which you'll recognize from the Yom Kippur Machzor, and then after we achieve Hashem's forgiveness, he goes back up again 40 days and 40 nights to receive the second Luchos, and he comes back down on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is when we receive the second luchos, when Moshe comes back down. But the 40 days prior to that are just tefillah on Moshe beseeching Hashem on our behalf that we should not be destroyed. Within that context, we have the very famous pasuk, which is on the top of your sheet, Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra. Hashem passed before Moshe and proclaimed. And this we say throughout our slichos, leading up to Rosh Hashanah, we say it throughout Yom Kippur. Hashem, Hashem, keorachum v'chanun, erech apayim v'rav chaser v'yemes, nor zachasri alefim no se'evam v'fesha v'chato'o v'nakei. Now, in parentheses is the actual rest of the entire pasuk. But we're going to break it there because that's how Chazal broke it up to give us what's known as the Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy. And they are as follows. What are the 13? How would you count your 13 here? What's the first?
Hashem.
Second?
Hashem.
Second. Third is Kel, or God. Rachamim v'chanun, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, truth, preserver of kindness, forgiving iniquity, willful sin, and error. Three different types of forgiveness, which we could spend, what the difference between that, but that's not for tonight. And he who cleanses as well. Okay, those are the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. The Gemara says in the box, in the middle of the page, three statements from the Gemara that we need to address. Let's actually start with the first one. Statement from the name of Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says as follows, Ilmale mikra kasu v'efshar la'omro. Had it not been that the Pasuk itself said this, we wouldn't be able to say such a thing. Meaning, how could you talk about Hashem this way? But the Pasuk implies, it says Rabbi Yochanan, Milamed this Pasuk, that when Hashem taught Moshe, and he passed before him, and he said, these 13 attributes, Milamed this teaches us, Shinis atef HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishliach tzibur, Hashem himself wrapped himself up like in a talis, like a shliach tzibur, like the chazan, like the one who's leading all of the tzibur in tefillah. V'herelo l'moshe seder tefillah. And he showed Moshe this order of these yud gimel midos, these 13 attributes. And he said, kol zman shi Yisrael choitin, whenever the Jewish people will stumble and will sin, yasu l'fonai k'seder, as I let them do this, v'ani moichel, I'll forgive them. This is your secret. I'm telling it to you, Hashem says to Moshe. I'm giving you an in that you can teach them for all time, for all of eternity. When the Jewish people sin, this is your key. This that I'm teaching you, Hashem wrapped himself up in a talis and he taught Moshe these Yud Gimel Midos, the 13 attributes which we say all the time. Hashem, Hashem, Gerachum, V'chanun. That's where this comes from. Again, we start with a pasuk, Hashem passed before Moshe. Chazal pick up on that, the sages pick up on that and say, Hashem was teaching Moshe the key. Now there's much to say about this, which we're not going to focus on, I just want to acknowledge, the language is ya'asu kaseder, do this. Which implies much more than just saying this, become reflections of my 13 attributes, and I will forgive you as a people. That's a separate shmuz. We could talk about that another time. Okay. If you go to the third statement in the box, the third statement of the Gemara, Rav Yehuda says, Bris kruso yud gimel midos. We have a covenant with these 13 attributes. She'enon chozros rekam. They will never return empty-handed. She'namar hinei enochi kores bris. The pasuk in that context says, I'm establishing a covenant with you. You say these yud gimel midos, guaranteed you'll get a response from me. Okay, so far so good. Those are 13 midos. What's the problem with the 13 midos? There's a fundamental problem with them. I'll start you off again. What's the first one? What's the second one? What does that mean? What attribute is that? Forget about the fact that it's repeated twice. There are 13 attributes. That's what they're known as. The Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. Well, I know what it means to be a chanun. I know what it means to be a rachum, to be gracious, to be compassionate, to be slow to anger, to be a forgiver of sin, pursuer of truth. I got it. What is the midah of Hashem? And then we repeat it. Hashem. What's that midah? What's that trait? One of the 13, two of the 13 attributes. What does that refer to? Now this is not my question. The sages were bothered by this question. Where does this fit into the Seder? Where does this fit into the attributes? He just repeated the name of Hashem. So the Gemara in the middle of the box addresses this issue. Hashem, Hashem, referring to the double language of Hashem, Hashem, the Gemara says as follows, Ani hu Kodem Sheyecheto HaAdam. I am Hashem, I am God, before man has sinned. Vani hu la'achar Sheyecheto HaAdam v'yase tshuva. And I am He after man sins. So that there are two traits here. There's the trait of Hashem, Kodem Sheyecheto, before sin, and the traits of Hashem after man sins. And those are the first two of the 13, that there is a trait of before and a trait then of after. Now, we're going to get into a little bit more what that means, but let's at least just start with that. So we now have 13 attributes, which Hashem wrapped Himself in a talus and showed Moshe them and said, you have these. These are what you need in order to achieve atonement. The Gemara is bothered by the double name, Hashem, Hashem. What does it refer to? It refers to the trait of Hashem before sin and after sin. Okay, now we're ready. That's the Gemara's. Now we're ready for the Maharal. Maharal, again, we spoke, a great 16th century philosopher, Kabbalist, Bal Machshava, Bal Musar. So the Maharal is bothered by a question. What's the 13th trait on our list? Yeah, what's the 13th one? The Nake, which means to clean, literally, or one who, capital H, who cleanses. Cleanses from what? From sin. Yeah, the Gemara, obviously. What he cleanses, he cleanses from sin. Okay, so the 13th trait is one who cleanses from sin. That's a great trait. We need to know that Hashem has that attribute, that He cleanses from sin. Well, now that we know that we have the first two, Hashem, Hashem, well, what was the first Hashem?
Before
sin. Okay, that's good. But what's the second Hashem? After man sins and does tshuva. So that means the second attribute of the 13 is the way that Hashem will relate to us after we do tshuva, after we sin. What's the difference between the second trait in which Hashem treats us after we sin and after we did tshuva, and the 13th, which is that He cleanses us from sin? They are both. Being slow to anger is different from being gracious, which is different from being kind, which is different from pursuing the truth. But those two are really, in essence, those are the same. So the Maharal asks, as he discusses all of the 13, he goes through each one and he says, okay, well, what's the difference then between Vinake, of one who cleanses, and the second Hashem, which is the way that Hashem treats us after we sin? That's in the bottom of your page, says the Maharal. The last attribute of "and He cleanses" refers to the complete and total cleansing from sin. So he asks the question, what's the difference between the two? And he answers in the second paragraph, the second attribute, meaning the second name of Hashem, is when a person does tshuva on all of their sins and becomes a completely righteous person. So the second Hashem, Hashem before we sin, Hashem after we sin. And how do we behave in that second attribute after we sin? Complete tshuva on everything we've ever done wrong. We want to be completely righteous. The final attribute, the 13th of Vinake, and He cleanses, refers to a person who only does tshuva on some of their sins, yet Hashem completely cleanses them from that sin, but not on the others from which he did not repent. Okay, let's break down this Maharal. Says the Maharal, we have two different traits. We have the trait of the second name of Hashem, and Vinakeh, He cleanses. What's the difference? The difference is what we do to elicit that attribute. If a person sits down, let's say on Yom Kippur, or any time of year for that matter, and does a complete tshuva gemura on everything they've done wrong, and I want to be righteous, I want my slate wiped clean, I want to be good. What attribute takes them back?
Second
name of Hashem. But what about a Jew, if you could theoretically imagine such a Jew, just for argument's sake, imagine such a Jew comes to Yom Kippur, goes through all the achet, and says, you know, some of these I'm not really ready to address. I'm not ready. I clapped achet. I'm not ready. I can't. But this one over here, I want to be better. I want to be good. This one, when I get back to this spot next year, a year from now, I don't want to have this al-chait on my record. Those over there, I'm not ready. What about such a Jew? Is there a concept of Hashem taking in that Jew and forgiving what he or she is ready to repent on? Or is it an all or nothing deal? Says the Maharal, it's not all or nothing. You want to repent on this and on that say, I acknowledge, I'm sorry. I'm not ready. Who says that works? Who says that God is willing to meet you where you are and say, I'll wipe the slate clean on what you're ready to wipe clean? You're ready? I'll do it. You want to leave those there? Okay, your choice. But I'll at least clean what you want. Who says that's a possibility? Says the Maharal, that's the 13th trait of Vinake. I'll meet you where you are. Okay, now I haven't explained how we got all of this. We'll get that in a minute. Let's just explain what we have right now. Now we have, third, we have a pasuk. Hashem passed before Moshe and taught him the 13 midos. The Gemara says, this is a big deal. This is Hashem wrapping himself in a talis and teaching Moshe for all time, saying, you teach the children this, you teach the Jewish people, I'll always forgive them. I'll never return it empty-handed. The Gemara says, well, we have the name of Hashem. What does the name of Hashem represent? That's one before and one after. Says the Maharal, very nice, one after. But why is it any different than the trait of any cleanses, which is the 13th? There are two types of tshuva. There's a Jew who does tshuva on everything, klaps al chet, the whole Yom Kippur, and means each and every one. There are a lot of them, if you haven't ever known. There are a lot. Everyone he means. And even has in mind the ones that aren't on the list, but he knows should be. That's the second trait, the second attribute. And the Jew who says, on these I feel bad about, I don't want to do them again, I'm here to change, but forget those now, right? I'll forgive those too. That's the trait of Vinake. So says the Maharal, and he proves how where exactly got that from. Okay, so far so good? Now we're ready for a footnote. Rabbi Yitzchak Hoyner comes and says, what's the pshat in this Maharal? What is the understanding that there's a difference between the Jew who says, I want a total clean slate, I'm ready to go, that's the second trait, the second name of Hashem, and the Jew is only ready for a little, I'll give you that too. That's also one of my attributes. That's the 13th of the 13 that I'll do that too. Where does that come from? How does that play in? And so he explains as follows. If you flip over the page. One word of background, which is in the box on the top, and then we'll get to the Pachad Yitzchak. The word of background is the box on the top. When we use the name, a little bit of the background, when we say the name Hashem. When we say Hashem, so that seems, most people would simply say that means that the English of God. It's not quite. The word Hashem really means Hashem, the name. Why do we use that? Why did that become the English word that we use? It's not really an English word, it's a Hebrew word. It's Hashem, the name. Because we don't actually say his name. The name of Hashem, the name, the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey, which is spelled out, of course, with dashes because we don't write it out. If you write it, you write it down in a Sefer Torah, in a Peretz Tefillin, in a Mezuzah. But in general, we try, yeah, that's the primary example of something that Shemus needs to be buried. When that name is spelled out, we never pronounce that name the way it is written. That's not something that we say. We always pronounce that when we see it in the Siddur or in a Chumash, Ado, and then Noi. That's how we pronounce it. We never pronounce it as it's actually spelled, because that is the name. Capital T, capital N. The name. We don't say it. Bayom Hahu, there'll be a day, Yeh Hashem Echad, Ushmo Echad, where his shame will be the same. Hashem Echad is, he will be one, and his name will be one, where we'll be able to utter such a name. But that's Bayom Hahu, in that day, when Mashiach comes and the world is revealed and with Hashem's presence filling it, we'll say it. But not now. We're not allowed to say that name right now. So how do we refer to that name? We refer to it as Hashem, the name that we do not say. Now, that particular name, the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey, has a special connotation. All the names of Hashem have special attributes to them. And the way that he reflects himself in the world or relates to the world. For example, the name Elohim is always a name connoting
King.
King. king, but more than that, justice or judgment. So you see the name Elohim, it always means that Hashem is in using or sitting on his attribute of justice, dealing with the world in with justice and judgment. This name, the Yud and the He, and the Vav and the He, which is referred to as the Shem Havaya, that's how it's referred to in Hebrew, the Shem Havaya, refers to the attribute of creation, of bringing into existence, of bringing into being, of Hayah, Hoveh, V'yeh, that which Hashem was, and is, and will be. That's the name, the attribute that's referred to in that particular name, of the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey, the Shem Havaya of Hashem in the force of creation, the creation force in the world, not necessarily a judging force of a creative force, is that attribute. And I'm saying things that I don't fully understand, but those are the words that I've been taught to try to use to say this. So I hope it's in some way clear. With all of this background, now we can begin. Now we can begin how Rav Huttner sees this particular statement. Now, this translation that you have is mine. It is a loose translation. His writing is very, with Gemara and Medrash language, hard to translate. But I wanted to at least have something in front of us to work through, to try to work through. Although I'm going to read it, and I think it'll be better to be explained outside. But at least that we should have something to work with. But I just want to be clear, this is my translation. It is not perfect, and it's very, very loose. And it's at one paragraph in his whole piece. Let's start with the word of background before we actually read it inside. Rav Huttner is very bothered by the following problem, which is a takeoff of the Gemara's problem. What are the first two attributes, again, of the 13 attributes of Rachamim? The 13 attributes of mercy are Hashem. Hashem, I am before sin and I am after sin. These two don't fit with all the rest. You know, if you play, David Foreman always likes to play, like, which one of these doesn't belong? Out of the 13 attributes, some don't really fit with the rest, which we've already started to address a little bit, which is some of them we can understand what they mean just by the name. If you say Zerachum, well, what is Zerachum? A Rachum is one who has compassion. And if I say, well, what does it mean? What does it look like to have compassion? We all have human experiences in which we know what it means to act or be the recipient of compassion. I understand what that means. Chanun, to be gracious. So we could debate exactly what I know what it means to be a chanun. Erech apayim, slow to anger. Theoretically, I know what it would be like to be a person who's slow to... I got it. I have a picture in my head of what that trait is. So when you say that Hashem has a trait, and He has an attribute that He relates to us in this world, of Rachum, Chanun, Erech Apayim, Rav Chesed, abundant in kindness, and emes, and truth, I know what that means. I got it. What are the first two traits are, I am Hashem before you sin, and I am Hashem after sin. Well, what word do we use to describe? Give me an English word. If I were to say, okay, let's play the following game. You come up with a better word to describe that trait. We have kindness, we have pursuit of truth, we have slow to anger. Give me a word to describe after chet, after the sin. Give me a word to describe before. There's no word for it. The Torah does not use a word to describe that. It's just the name Hashem, Hashem. And which particular name of Hashem is used to describe before sin and after sin? The Shem Havaya, the Yud, and the Hey, the Vav, and the Hey, which is the name which connotes creation, bringing into existence. Says Rav Huttner, one biographically I forgot to say about him, there are certain giants, Torah giants, that when you sit in their shir and you hear their thoughts on Torah, you walk out of the shir room and you say, I can't believe I didn't think of that myself. It's so clear. It's so put on a platter in front of you. It's so geschmack. You're like, of course. Like, how else did anyone ever learn this piece of Gemara other than this? It was so obvious. The students of Rav Huttner said, nobody ever walked out of his room and said that. It was so original. It was so complex. It was so wow, I would have never in a million years thought of that. That was his brilliance that just left you like blown away by what you heard, as opposed to someone like walking away like that was, like you never thought of it, but you walked away thinking it was the most obvious thing in the world. He sees in this, and now we've all said this hundreds and hundreds of times, Hashem, Hashem, Kerachom, hundreds of times. This is how he approached it. Brilliant. From the fact that the second name, meaning the second name of Hashem, serves as the source of Koach HaTshuva. Now, Koach HaTshuva, I wasn't sure how to translate that, the conceptual power or strength of tshuva. Where do we get, what name, which attribute reflects the ability of a Jew to live in a world of tshuva? Because the first name was God before we sinned. That's just creation. And then I need a new name to reflect after sin. Says Rav Huttner, and the name, what describes that? There's no word to describe it. All we have is the name of Hashem. That makes it clear, says Rav Huttner, that this koach hatshuv, the ability for a Jew to live in tshuva, does not come to be, nor is it expressed in terms or concepts that have a translation or understanding in regular life experiences. There's no rachum, compassionate, kind, truth. There's no word. It's just God. Unlike all the other attributes that are expressed, slow to anger, kindness, gracious, tshuva can only be expressed through the name of creation. The name of Hashem, that's the concept of creation, a name that defies translation or expression in any other aspect of human experience. It is to Hashem alone. And it is not similar to any other attributes, but rather is an entirely new creation. There was a creation of a world before sin, and then a creation of a world after sin. The name reflects, in its innermost simplicity, I'm assuming he meant that as like a tongue-in-cheek simplicity, because what he's about to explain is not simple at all, but the simple meaning of the name, the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey, name is the source that gives life and existence and creates all that there is and continuously renews existence out of nothingness every single moment. That's the name, the Shem Havaya. We say in davening every day, HaMechadesh B'tuvo B'chol Yom Tamid. He renews existence every day. Now, after a person sins is a new name of Hashem, which means there was a new bringing into existence or creation. Since there's no expression of the concept of tshuva except through the name, there was no other human experience that expresses how I can give you life after you sinned, other than the name of Hashem, the creative name of Hashem, it must be clear that tshuva is a new creation out of nothingness, version 2 of the creation of the world. Let me read a little bit more, then we'll try to explain a little bit. This means as follows. The original creation only has the power to exist until the corruption of sin. Says Rav Huttner, the first name, the first Shem Havaya, Hashem, the first attribute is before sin. And what would be when sin crept into the world? What should have happened at that moment? Finished. I created man, and man sinned. That corruption of sin infused into the world should have been the end. The power of creation only existed until that moment because we see Hashem. Hashem. I created the world before sin, and then I needed to recreate it after sin. The existence of sin would have ended the existence of creation as it was put into motion. And this is the meaning of that. The first name refers to existence before. But then here a whole new world was created. And that's the world of tshuva, which is a reflection of the second name. And Hashem said, I can't leave the world with only that first. That won't work. But there's a new existence that we live in after sin. And he explains, which is a little bit parenthetical to our topic, but he explains, and all the other traits only follow after that second creation. There is no purpose to a trait of being slow to anger if the moment you sin, you would cease to exist. But the attribute of being gracious, of being kind, of being slow to anger, of being compassionate, is to a people post-sin in this new world order that was created to allow for us
to sin
and then come back. There has to be their Kabbalistic approach to the letter Hey was created where the person could fall down the bottom but still find a way to sneak back in. It can't be that it's a bottomless pit and that when a Jew sins, he's lost. There's no way for her to come back. Can't be. But it was a whole new creation that was necessary to create that world that allows for that. That the moment of sin, the final paragraph, which is the moment of destruction of the perfect world that exists prior to the sin, so then the new world is created, and that I am Hashem, that's after the sin. This idea that he expresses, the two traits, Hashem, Hashem, when a person sins, and then they do tshuva, that new creation, what type of tshuva would you say is necessary for the new world order? A complete tshuva or a partial tshuva? Think about this. If I'm going to recreate the world and bring you back, you can't still exist in your sin. If you're only a partial repentant, you're still living in the world of sin. If you want me to bring you back, but at least you should have said, take me back. I want to be back to the place that I said. I know I failed once, but I want to come home. Great. You want to come home? I'm going to recreate a world that brings you home. But what if you say, I want to live in two worlds? I don't really want to come home. A little bit. In this, yes, but in that, no. There wouldn't be room to recreate that world. That world of sin should have ended it, but I'm going to recreate it for he who wants to do tshuva. But you have to want to come back, and I'll recreate the world. Says Rav Fundo, this is what the Maral meant. When the Maral said, there are two traits. The second attribute, the Shema Havaya, the attribute of recreating the world, is for what type of repentance? Complete one. The person who says, let me back. Hashem says, I'm going to create a world that's going to allow you to come back. I will do that. It's like a new creation, but I'm going to do that because we need to have the ability to come back. And so the second trait is after you do tshuva, says the Maral, what kind of tshuva? Complete tshuva. Well, what about the person who says, give me some time. This year I want to work on that. I want to work on it. I'm not ready to address this. Where does that come in? Says Maral, that's not from the Shem Havaya. That's not from the world of create. That world that he gave us is for the person who wants to come back home. But I'm going to give you a 13th attribute that is going to allow me to cleanse, Hashem says, on whatever you are ready to cleanse. Even if you're not ready to come back, there's another trait, a separate trait that says, I'll take them on one at a time, like you wish to do. That shouldn't have even existed, even in the second world. But he made a separate attribute to say, we'll do that too. So you want to come back, there's a Havaya Rishona, there's the first creation before sin, Ani Hashem after sin when you want to completely come back, and Vinakeh, and I will cleanse you, even as you want to go piecemeal, and you could tackle some, and you're not ready to tackle others, as you sit in sin, I'll still take you back. And those are the 13 attributes that we say over and over again as we go through, never to be returned empty-handed. Say and act based on these, and Hashem says, I will bring you back. One last thought, which Rav Futner borrows from Rabbeinu Yonah and the great Rishonim on a pasuk that we're also going to say many, many times over the course of the Yom Kippur Machzor. It's in the last box on your sheet on the second side. Ki bayom hazeh yichaper aleichem. On this day, he will atone for you. That's a lowercase h. It's a reference to the Kohen Gadol, that when the Kohen Gadol does his avodah, does what he needs to do in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur, he will provide atonement for you, litaher eschem, to purify yourselves. Mikol chatosechem lefnei Hashem titzaharu. From all of your sins before Hashem, you shall be purified. It's a pasuk we say this many times over the course of Yom Kippur Machzor. You'll note it as we go through. Rabbeinu Yonah, the Rishon, writes that there's something different about this pasuk, which refers to the idea of being purified. He says that last phrase, all of your sins before Hashem shall you be purified. Is that a promise to us or a commandment to us? That on this day of Yom Kippur, you shall become purified from all of your sins. Is that a promise or a command?
A promise.
So it reads a little bit like a promise. Rabbeinu Yonah writes, this is a command. On this day, you are commanded to purify yourself before Hashem. That's our obligation on Yom Kippur. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, that is a different word, or this is actually Rav Huttner commenting on Rabbeinu Yonah. What word do we usually use for repentance? I've been saying it many, many times tonight. Tshuva, which comes from the word vishav, or vishav tel lefnei Hashem l'kachal. Many times the Torah uses the word vishav, tshuva, lashuv, that root, which means to return. So Rav Huttner writes, Rabbeinu Yonah points out based on this pasuk that our commandment of Yom Kippur is more than tshuva. It's what? Tahara. Purity. It's not the same as just tshuva. It's purity. So Rabbeinu Yonah writes, the difference is if you get a stain, if you get a real good cholent stain on your shirt on Shabbos, a real good one, right in an obvious place, you can't even cover it up. So now what do? How do you clean your shirt? So there are a couple ways. So of course after Shabbos, now you need to clean your shirt. So the first thing you need to do is scrape off the actual clump of cholent that's sitting on your shirt. Let's say you didn't notice it. Let's take a better example, right? You got a good gesunta stain, and you're unaware of it. So you're walking around, and you have this big stain on. Literally, there's like a piece of cholent on your shirt. So the first thing you need to do is remove it. So you take off a knife, or you flick off the cholent. Okay, good first step. But what's the problem? Are you clean? You're good to go?
No.
Not at all, because the stain is still there. So you could wipe away a little bit, but that's going to do a little bit, but it's still, I mean, it's in there. Now, what you really need to do to clean it is, you know, the real job. Send it to someone else to take care of it, right? And they got to remove the stain from the fibers in your shirt in order to really be clean again. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, there are many levels of tshuva. We walk around when we're in the midst of our sin, with whatever it may be, and all of our examples of all the al-chetz, and we're literally walking around with a piece of cholent on our shirt. It's there, and it's gross. And we should feel gross walking around with a stain, not just a stain. There's a clump of cholent on your shirt, Ribbono Shel Olam, you're just walking around. Tshuva is flicking that off. I got to get rid of the potato that's sitting on my shirt. It's disgusting to walk around like that. That's tshuva. How hard is that? Flick it off. You can do that. You can do that. You clap a couple of chet. You say, I'm never going to do it again. You can. I won't. To get to that stage of simply getting rid of the piece of potato and barley on your shirt, you can do. But if you don't work hard, all you did is you flicked off the clump of schmutz, but you still got the stain. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, the same is true in our souls. We have little clumps of potato we're walking around with, and you can push that off, not so hard. But you want to do the work to cleanse yourself, to have it white as new, that's Yom Kippur. And that's the avoda of tahara, of purity. That's required, the work, the labor, the intent beforehand, the commitment to say, I'm not just flicking off a little bit of schmutz, I want to be pure. And that's the element of Yom Kippur. And Rav Huttner in his piece addresses this all together, and he says, that's as we sit and we say the Yud Gimel Midos, the 13 attributes, and we start with Hashem, we recognize Hashem as the Yud and the He and the Vav and the He, the author of creation before sin. There was a world that was perfect before man sullied it with his sin, and it was a creation. And then we sinned and we fell, and he gave us a second Hashem, a second creation that's the world that exists after sin, and that's our goal to reach on Yom Kippur, the tahara, the purity of being exactly like I was before the sin, after the sin. Completely the same, as pure, as white, in every way. And if we can't reach that, we at least have Vinake. We have the 13th attribute that says, meet me halfway. I want you to be as pure now as you were before you sinned. As pure! Lefnei Hashem titaru. But at least what we have is, if I can't get there. I'll cleanse that too. I'll cleanse every step that you want to meet me and say, this I'm done with. This one I'm not going to do again. Can't speak for anything else. But this I'm never doing again. I'll cleanse you from that too. And that's a special attribute to achieve tahara, taharan stage. The goal is lefnei Hashem titaru, to be as pure as we were before ever sinning, in a whole new world of creation that exists. And we also at least have the element of vinakei, the 13th attribute of to become pure from whatever we're ready to do. He's ready to meet us on that as well. That's a piece of his first piece, just some thoughts to get us into the El mode of thinking about where we're headed and what we need to be doing to achieve Lefnei Hashem Titaru, to achieve this purity before Hashem. Those are some thoughts from Rav Futner, Mirtz Hashem. Next week we will continue along. I forgot who's on the list for next week. Anyone? Does it say in the booklet what we're doing next week? Rav Kook next week. So we'll do Rav Kook next week. Some pieces from his thoughts on Tshuva as we go along. Have a wonderful evening and look forward to seeing you next week. Yeah.